It's good to be back with you, and we're continuing in our third session of four on this concept of absolute versus relative truth. Approach it a little bit differently tonight, but not terribly. I want to start out by giving you just a few statistics or a survey, and statistics and surveys can sing to any party you want them to and make them say whatever you want to, but I thought these were rather interesting and maybe telling. They're not statistics necessarily for this group, and they're not even necessarily statistics for the Church of Christ. It was a survey that was done of Protestant groups, and I think we're familiar with what that means. And they asked two questions. The first question was, when do children quit going to church? When do children quit going to church? And what they did is they surveyed 1,000 young people in their 20s, 20 to 29, who had attended church regularly but no longer went. Now, again, this is just a Protestant sampling. We could say, well, hopefully our numbers are different, but people are people. So they surveyed 1,000. And of those 1,000 who attended church regularly at one time, they said 95% of them attended regularly during their elementary and middle school years. So I guess that would be from grade 1 through 8, so something like that. They kept going. Well, that's good, but probably there was a lot of parental effort there. 55% of those surveyed said they attended regularly during their high school years. 11% of them said they continued to go during their college years. So you see quite a drop off. And just as a footnote, this comes from a book by the name of Already Gone by a couple of gentlemen named Ken Hammer and Brett Beamer. Then they went ask another question, when did these children become doubters or unbelievers of the truth? And they got the following response. They just asked it, when did you quit believing? When you quit believing, that's probably not a single point. You gradually do that, but this is the way they responded. 40% of them said they had doubts about the truth of the Bible while they were in middle school. 44% had their doubts while they were in high school. 84% of these people and these were churchgoers during their elementary and middle school, 84% of them said they had serious doubts by the time they ended high school. 10% said they had their first doubts during college. Well, when you put those two together, and you haven't had a chance to really think too much about it, what you end up with is not only a dramatic drop-off from first grade to college, but if you put those two surveys together, you end up with a lot of people still attending church who have serious doubts. So attending church doesn't make you a believer, and I think we all are well aware of that. I just found that to be sadly interesting, and I've said several times that this topic is for all of us, but it's one that as adults we need to deal with seriously as it relates to the youth and not only to our peers. I'd like to go back now and pick up where I left off last week, because I asked a question or made a statement and I said, let's think a little bit about it and then let's discuss it a little bit. And then I'm not going to use PowerPoint tonight because I think that is a good way to present material, but it's not necessarily the best way to have a discussion. PowerPoint tends to assume that the presenter has already decided what's right, and there's some truth to that. And there's nothing wrong with the teacher having already a firm idea of what they think is right, but I don't want to inhibit your comments. I made the comment that to answer the question why we believe in the Bible, to say it's because we have faith, is an illogical statement, and I even went so far as to say it's an unbiblical statement. So I want to talk a little bit about that, get your inputs, and maybe defend why I said that. Now, that is not to say that faith doesn't have a part in our belief. Obviously, it does. Well, let me ask you, whether you thought about it this week or not, why would we say that I believe the Bible because of my faith. Why would I say that is an illogical or inappropriate argument? And you don't have to agree with me. The reason I brought this up, to give you a little more time to think, the first week I didn't try to make fun of, but I talked about how illogical their arguments were. There is no absolute truth. That is an illogical argument, because if there's no absolute truth, then the statement there's no absolute truth is untrue or true, and it defeats them. So we don't want to come back with maybe equally illogical arguments. And I think we need to maybe sharpen our sword just a little bit. And if you've ever said, and I probably have, that I believe the Bible because I have faith, don't feel bad. It's not a terror. It's not the worst thing you can say. It's just, I think, something that someone could really call illogical. Art?
I think your faith comes from the study of the Bible.
Okay.
So you can't have a belief in something because of your faith if that's where your faith originates.
Okay. Art saying that our faith comes from the Bible, his words, and that's not wrong.
Rather than the Bible, and maybe I should call this truth. Rather than truth coming from our faith. I don't want to put words in his mouth, so he can correct me if I misspoke. But I think that's what I heard him say. Anybody else want to help us along this path a little bit? Ed?
But when I look at what I would have to accept to believe, like in evolution or what the atheists say and everything else, there's far less evidence that that's true than what I find in the Bible.
Okay, so
there's more truth and there's more. When I look at life, I look at physical absolutes. And so if there's physical absolutes and God wrote the Bible so that we couldn't destroy our lives before we figured out these spiritual absolutes, you know, he gave us, it's kind of like the answers to the test, whereas on the physical ones, okay, we're going to figure out gravity fairly rapid, we'll figure out hot and cold, we'll figure out inertia and things like that. But the spiritual ones, we wouldn't have figured out because we had already gone so far down a long way that we would have destroyed, you know, any chance that we had. And so, yeah, I have faith in the Bible, but I have, because I don't have enough faith in what the other side is saying, there's just not enough evidence.
Now, let me put that in about one sentence, and then you correct me. I think what Ed is telling me is it takes less faith to believe the Bible than it does to believe any other option. Therefore, for Ed, the Bible is the most probable or most believable of all the options. Okay. Jerry?
Well, I was going to say something very similar to that. I believe it because I want to. It seems to me that most people that I have discussions with believe, I'll just say it this way, I think people believe what they want to believe, including me. I believe the Bible because I want to believe that it's true.
Why do you want to believe it's true?
Well, because of all the promises in it. And like Ed was saying, there's no other explanation that makes, that even comes close to making as much sense. And I just believe that most people believe what they want to believe. They want to believe that, God's great and he's kind, and I'm pretty sure that he wouldn't do some of those bad things. People believe that because they want to believe it.
So if we take that back to the absolute versus relative truths that we've been talking about, Jerry, you would say people believe in absolute truths that want to believe in absolute truths, and people that believe in relative truths want to believe in relative truths. And again, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth.
No, that's a better way of saying it than I did. But
okay.
I do want to believe that. I mean,
I would agree with you. For me, I want to believe the Bible. I just don't find that to be a convincing argument to teach somebody else. I want to believe it because of its promises, but I do agree with your second statement. I probably would say I believe it because it is not only the most probable, it's the only thing that comes close to explaining all of this. All of this. Adam, and then Gerald. That's my premise. That's my premise. And I don't want us to get all tangled up in this because I believe God has given us enough facts so that we can have a reasoned belief, but not so many facts that we can do it without faith. And that's a little circular, what I just said. But if I could absolutely, and please do not take this out of context, if I could absolutely prove without any question the Bible was true, then I don't know where my faith would really need to come in. But as I examine it, it is by far the only thing that even comes close to making any kind of sense. Therefore, I choose to have it guide my life. Okay, Gerald? And we use that concept in our parental relationships. I trusted my dad because what he told me was true. So I had faith that what he told me would then come true, but it might not have. It might not have. He could have changed. Now, God can't change because we have that constancy of faith. My point is, if I'm the unbeliever and you come and tell me, or I come and tell the unbeliever, that the Bible is true because of my faith, I do think maybe that's at best an incomplete statement and maybe a backward statement. I put up there Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, and most of you can quote Romans 10, 17. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what that verse tells me is,
hearing is an element. My faith comes from hearing the truth
or the word of God. That's where my faith comes. And a lot of people have what I call faith-based beliefs rather than belief-based faith. And I do think that is a significant difference. Our faith comes from our belief because it comes from hearing the word of God, rather than my beliefs coming from my faith. If my beliefs come from my faith, then whatever I have faith in, I'm going to believe. But that may not be true. It may not be the truth. I believe, we've all believed a lot of things that didn't turn out to be true. My grandpa knew we would not land on the moon because there had to be a verse in the Bible that said we couldn't. We did, and he stayed faithful, but he never did find that verse, you know. And those concepts, those examples. And I think that's this is the reason, one of the reasons why when you go through the book of Acts, Paul went to the synagogues and what? He reasoned with them because their faith had to come from their reasoning out of the word of God. I don't want to get a sidetrack, but if we're going to say, well, the statements that people that believe in relative truths are illogical, we need to be on our toes so that we don't, and maybe in a little more sophisticated way, but to them, we're equally illogical. And sometimes we can be. We can be. This then necessitates, I think, if we're going to talk to people about truth and faith, we need to be able to tell them why we believe the Bible is true in words other than "I just have faith," because I think we've got it backwards. Gerald gave us one. All of the prophecies, 600 and some prophesying Christ, and they all of them, well, not all of them have been fulfilled, because some of them are still futuristic, but 98% of them have already been fulfilled. And how could that be? The evolutionist who says we come from something, they never do answer the question. It's the question that's called ex nihilo, from nothing. They always say, well, this came from this, this came from that, that came from that. But they never can answer, where did the first this stuff come from? And there is no answer other than a divine creator. There is. You know, you can take molecules and make them in, or atoms and make them into molecules, make them into invertebrates, make them into animals, make them into men in your mind. But where did those first atoms come from? So there's multiple proofs that there is a God. There's multiple proofs that this is the Word of God. And we're not going to sidetrack ourselves, because that could be a 4-week study itself. I'm right with you, Mike. But I think we can maybe sometimes do a little better job than we do, but that requires we get our thoughts together and we articulate it. We're so caught up in the truth, and believe me, how thankful I am we are, that it's easy for us to say, well, I just have so much faith in it, I know it's true. Well, I'm glad we've got faith in it, but that doesn't necessarily prove it's true per se. Mike? Yeah, and that's the real folly of idolatry, because like Mike said, the creator is always greater than the creation. But in idolatry, the creation creates what he considers to be the creator, and so you're worshiping something that's less than yourself, which is illogical. Very good. Anybody else want to plow on this just a little bit, Laura? Scientific concepts that can be brought in that I think are helpful. So you got to do like the unit, like Philip did with the unit. You got to start wherever they're at. And there's no use turning to Isaiah 53 if the person doesn't believe the Bible yet. You got to. And if they don't believe in God, then you got to start there. So I think it can be advantageous, but the sooner we can get them to the Bible, obviously, the greater the wisdom is. Gerald?
No one else is able to describe man better than the Creator of man. When we openly look at God's Word and how it describes our own nature and the nature of how we are both physical and spiritual beings, and how that we are created in the image of God, there's no other theory that man has ever come up with that
Absolutely. Because there is no other theory that makes any sense. But we're back to Jerry's comment, if I could extract it maybe a little differently. Man tends to believe what he wants to believe. Man tends to believe relative truth because that's what man wants to believe. Now, I put this up. You know, when you think of the plan of salvation, and I could put grace here, although I think grace is more than the Bible. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says we are not saved. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. Those are the four cornerstones of salvation. Truth leads us to our faith, which leads us to our obedience. And those are the four pillars of salvation. But it's not faith leads us to truth to obedience. I think that it is important for us to keep in mind the order that it goes through there. Now, I made a statement just now that Jerry did, and I agreed with him, that people tend to believe what they want to believe. And I think that's, I think we do what we want to do. You know, I hear people, and I'll say it too, well, I just wish I had time to do that. Well, what we're really saying is something else, I wanted to do something else with my time more than I wanted to do that, okay? So sometimes we use that as an excuse, and sometimes we just can't get everything in one day, so you have to prioritize. And I believe we have a relativistic truth society. Now, so let me ask you this question. If we are a relativistic truth society, and I'm not going to say that again because it's about to get tangled up in my tongue. Why, and I'll just use this as an example, why do politicians run on the platform of being strong against crime? Laws are absolutes. And politician after politician after, and maybe I should, this don't get into politics, please, don't do that. It's just an example. On both sides, in every party, they'll tend to run on tough on crime. Whether they are or not, that's their stance. But if we are a relativistic society, wouldn't you think they'd run on, let's not have any laws. Let's not have any punishment. Let's not have any tough on crime. You ever wondered about that? Probably not. Now you know what I do some days when I'm driving down the highway and the Chiefs aren't on. Art?
I think they will say anything that they think you want to hear.
But why do we want to hear that?
Well, I think normal people want standards. And we want to be knowing what our rules are.
Okay. Okay, I agree with that. Let me just... I'm not arguing with you, I'm pressing a little bit. If that's what most people want to hear, then are we a relativistic society?
I think individually, a lot of people are. I think the minorities are running our country right now.
Okay.
And they don't.
Okay, that's probably true, and it's getting close to where I don't want to go. Okay? It's getting close to where I don't want to go. Scott, and then Jeff, and then Randy, and then I'll tell you what the real answer is. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Scott.
Well, I think the relativism is where the standard is. It's not that they don't want standards. They don't mind hearing a politician say he's going to get tough on crime because what he defines on toughness on crime is going to vary. So I want a law that I can agree with, not necessarily a law that's absolutely. That's where the...
Okay. Okay. Jeff?
Yeah, mine was pretty close to that. I was just saying, maybe that being tough on crime, I think everyone agrees that crime is bad when it happens to you.
It's kind of like building a prison. We all think we need prisons, but we don't want them next to our house.
Yeah, you don't want them next to your house. So I think the idea is that the politician says, I'm tough on crime, it's like, oh, good.
Okay.
Good. Because if you're not, what does that say?
It says you're...
I think we think crime is bad.
Yeah.
I say I'm anti-bad, so I must be good.
I'm just fascinated by this because I don't disagree with you. But crime is the violation of absolutes. And a relativistic society should not have a problem with the
breaking of absolutes, but yet we do, at least in some sense. Randy?
I was close to that. I think we want laws for the other guy.
There you go.
I don't need laws. My judgment is solid. But all these people are out breaking the law, but I want them to be controlled so I can have a happy life.
Yeah. I agree with, I think, everything that's been said. That was where I was headed with that. I think we want absolutes for everyone but ourselves in general. And I can take that to the Bible. The Bible applies to all of you, but if I want to do something, there's a tendency of human nature, well, it doesn't apply to me. And I've had this conversation with people in marriage and in divorce. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but it just doesn't apply to me. Or any other thing. And when you start thinking it doesn't apply to you, then you're getting self-relativistic, is what I'll call it. We don't want crime, but if we get caught, we're sure happy if the officer just gives us a warning, because we're good. And we just deserve a warning. We don't deserve the ticket. Scott deserves the ticket, not me or whoever. And it is a bit hypocritical. It is. We, as a culture, I'm not talking about you, tend to be a bit hypocritical in that, and we've got to be careful. If it's true for me or you, it's true for me. We got to remember that. If it's true for your kids, it's true for mine. And we have not had this problem here, but I will mention it. I've seen it in churches where a church discipline is affected by who is being disciplined, and that shouldn't be. The same rules apply to Alan that apply to me, biblically. But it doesn't matter whether you're the child of an officer or give the most contribution. The rules apply the same. Or we could fall into relativism even in our application of God's truths to ourselves. I don't say that because I see that at all in this group. I don't. I do not. I just have seen it in groups. And it's unfortunate. I've seen men and women change their perceived beliefs when it was their children who did it, as opposed to when their children weren't doing it. Well, truth doesn't change based on what I do. I'm supposed to change based on truth. But now that's hard when it's someone we really love. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying, and I didn't make a confusing can of worms there, even though I see one or two furrowed brows. I just won't look at them anymore. Anybody? Randy's got a thought.
I've been driving by a sign in the same place every day, and the sign says that apparently some parent made this. It says, "Drive like your kids live here." And his point is, when people are in your neighborhood, you want to drive carefully. When you're in my neighborhood, you're in a hurry.
Yeah.
And so that is his statement.
I think it's a good guide, and that's why this element of truth is so absolutely important, because it guides everything. It guides our faith. It should guide our behavior. And if it's not, then there's something wrong with our faith and something wrong with our behavior. And so maybe this is a little self-introspective for all of us. I don't know. It may not apply to you at all. It just seems to me to be something that we need to keep in mind, because there are sometimes legitimate criticisms of Christians. There's no legitimate criticism of Christianity, but there can be legitimate. Wasn't it Gandhi who said, "I love your Christ, I just don't love his Christians"? What he meant is, I love what Jesus taught, I just don't love what I see Jesus' followers doing, because there's that disconnect. Okay, let me pause, and maybe someone who hasn't even made a comment wants to make a comment. David?
When I think of faith, truth, and obedience.
Okay.
Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because we must believe that he is. So the absolute is God, is there a God or is there not?
That's the first absolute.
Yeah. What he's saying in John 14th chapter, the very first verse, he said, told his disciples, "If you believe in God, believe also in me." So there was a question there: do you believe in God? And that's what this all comes down to. If you believe in God, then there's one truth. That's an absolute.
That's
and,
true.
And that causes our obedience, of course, because of that. But when it comes to a person and their belief, I know there's a lot of people out there that live their own lives the way they want to. But it all comes back down to, then do you believe in God or do you not?
Well, it all starts there. And to not believe in God is illogical. To not believe in truth is illogical. And from that comes our faith. Because our faith is, we have a reasoned or a logical faith. And sometimes maybe we don't realize how logical our faith is. Not having faith, well, you can't, it's impossible to not have faith. But to not have faith in God is illogical. And I said it's impossible not to have faith because I think everybody has faith in something. And faith in the, by itself is not a virtue. It's the object of our faith that gives us virtue. Otherwise, if my faith is in myself, that's not virtuous faith. It's my faith in Jesus Christ is virtuous, but it's from the object of my faith. Otherwise, Muslims would have a virtuous faith because they believe in Muhammad or whomever. It's the object of our faith that gives our faith virtue. And now I'm back to the truth. It's only when our faith is in the truth that it has virtue. I agree with what you were saying, but you've got to start. If somebody doesn't believe in God, you've got to start there. Then you can take them to believing in God's Word. Then you can open the Bible and discuss what God wants us to do. But someone who doesn't believe in God, there's no use opening the Bible at that point because you don't have a common basis. Elani.
I've had people tell me that they believe in a higher power, but they don't know if they believe in God. I don't know how you can believe in a higher power without believing in God.
Well, yeah, that's a higher power and God are really redundant because that's what God is. What I think they usually are trying to say is, I believe there had to be a higher power to get us here, but not one that tells me what to do. So they can't reject that there is a higher power, but they do reject that there's a higher power that's given them some absolute truths to live by. And that's where the rub always seems to usually comes. It's when this faith starts to affect our behavior. That's where people lose interest. And that's where the rubber kind of meets the road with us too. Faith without works is dead. James had it right. We're not saved by our works, but it has to be a faith that produces this. And so that's why I said these are the pillars of salvation for me, even though I've got this all kind of scrunched up here with my scribbles. Now you see why I'm not using PowerPoint tonight, because I didn't know how to put all this scribbling on PowerPoint.
Can I go too? I remember you used this in a sermon one time. It's really meant a lot to me, John. I don't know where you got it.
Just do it.
Well, it was great. It said, or you said, you quoted somebody as saying, God created man in his own image, and man's been trying to return the favor ever since.
Yeah.
And that's really where it comes down to. So they believe in the higher power, because now they're creating God in the image they want him to be. They want him to be forgiving for my sins. I hope he really follows through and punishes all these other people for their sins, but on me, he needs to be merciful. You know, it's like you're creating this God in the image you want him to be.
Okay.
And so then by virtue of doing that, you're taking the power from him. You're saying he has this higher power, this moral authority, but then you really start telling him what to do. So you're creating him in your image.
And you're right, I have used that, but let's everyone understand, that was not me, that was a quote. Somebody, I don't know who said it, but it is right. And that's the essence of idolatry. So when we talk about absolute truth and relative truth is really a psychological, philosophical, mental exercise in idolatry. Because who is the supreme being in relative truth? I am. I decide what's true for me. So I've put myself on the throne that only God deserves to be put on. And that's exactly what's happened throughout the ages. Was that your hand, Laura or Randy? Laura? Thank you. Yeah, I think that's true. And I've heard that similar thought with the Bible. You know, we study the Bible, but really the Bible studies us. And if we allow it to work, that will. And that's part of that's what sanctification is, the Bible in a process format, judging, and hopefully changing us. Now, having gone through a little bit of this, let's keep in mind that when we're talking to people and there's been an appetite for this kind of dialogue with Wade's class and others, we need to do all of this in love and not just wag our fingers and say, boy, you're the most illogical person I've ever seen. That may be true, but that's not going to win them over. You know, or I'm sure glad I'm not as dumb as you are because I see the truth. Well, then we're holier than thou, and you know, and that's not going to, and I don't, you're not going to do that. We just have to remind ourselves of that, you know, because there are people who just reject it because they want to mock. But there are people who honestly just haven't thought this through. And with a love, a little love and guidance, that's our job. That's one of our jobs. So we have to keep that in mind also. Okay. We will not have the class on this next Wednesday night. We're having a Thanksgiving service. And then we'll have one more night on this. After that. Thank you.